It wasn't long after my sermon last Sunday evening that I got a question from one of you. You said, I don't know that I agree with what you said tonight in your sermon. I said, and this person said, I think I know what you meant, and I think I agree with what you actually believe, but I'm not sure I agree with what you actually said. And so help me to understand, in essence, in sum or substance, this is what was said, what you were meaning and what you were understanding. What was the question? Well, you were here last Sunday evening. Of course, we had a wedding last Sunday evening, and so I preached, shockingly, about marriages. And I called the message last week in engaged marriage. And the idea was going back to the very beginning of Adam and Eve. God gave Adam a job to do and said, Adam, this is your calling. This is what I have called you to do. And then he said, it is not good for this man to be alone. And therefore, I will make him an help meet, a suitable helper for him. And along comes Eve, and then God joins them together in this one flesh relationship, and they become a single entity, a single unit to pursue the calling that God initially gave Adam. And as I said, I don't remember the exact words that I said, but I challenged young men who are approaching marriageable age to really consider the calling that God has given them. What is the job that God has given you to do as men? What is the task that He has placed you? Why are you here in life? And that's going to be a necessary thing for young men. If you are going to look for a young woman who is going to be a helper suitable for you, the very nature of a suitable helper requires you to know what help you need, what kind of calling you are engaged to fulfill in life. And likewise, I challenged us to help our young women to be engaged in preparing for a calling that God may have for them. And it was to this point that this question came. What does this mean for a single young person, a single young woman? Is what you're saying, Peter, that a single young woman should simply just be preparing to be married? Is this something that we're just hoping a young woman sits around the house and learns some basic skills, and this is what God's calling is for her until she finds a husband, and then she will live happily ever after? Well, the inquisitor here was absolutely correct. That's not at all what I intended to say, and it's not what I meant. And I think it is something important for us. It created this germ of this idea to talk tonight from 1 Corinthians 7, about singleness. An interesting point about singleness is that all of us, of course, at one point in our life are single. All of us are not born married. We all go through a period of singleness in our lives. And the difference is that some go on to be married, to have the gift or the calling of marriage. And scripturally, it's clear that some do not have the gift or the calling of marriage, but instead have the gift or calling of singleness. And so it's important that as we understand what the engaged marriage looks like as a very wonderful calling and appropriate calling that God gives for some, that we should also ask ourselves what it is to be engaged in singleness. Engaged in singleness both for the person who is now single but will be married, and engaged in singleness for the person who is now single but will never be married. And 1 Corinthians 7 is perhaps the passage that we most learn from the inspired words of the Apostle Paul, a man who is writing this himself in singleness, that we can understand this message that I'm going to call single but engaged. Single but engaged. Before we get into that this evening, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank you for the gifts that you give us. We thank you for the gift of marriage. We thank you for the gift of singleness. We thank you for the wisdom of your word and the inspiration that it provides to our life. And I pray tonight, Father, that you would especially illumine our eyes. Lord, give me the words to say. Help me to rightly divide your word of truth. Help our hearts to be prepared and open to hear what you have to say to us as individuals tonight. Father, give us a fresh cleansing from sin and defilement. Give us a fresh unction from your Holy Spirit, that together we may see Jesus Christ glorified in our midst. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, single but engaged. What does it mean to be an engaged single person, whether man or woman? And how does it relate to the kind of calling, the engagement with calling that God has for us? Of course, we see here from the very beginning of 1 Corinthians 7 that Paul is holding out these two paths as both worthy paths for Christians. There are not two layers. There is not the married ones that are special and the single ones that are kind of a second-class citizen or a second-class calling. They are to be treated as being both valuable callings from God. Paul makes this clear. Now, what's 1 Corinthians 7 about? 1 Corinthians 7 is Paul responding to questions. Like any teacher says, I want to hear your questions. By the way, I'll say this as an aside. If you disagree with something in the sermon, I want to hear it. I want you to say, I have a question. This did not quite tie together for me. I don't quite understand. Because I may either explain it to you, or maybe the Lord would have us to come back and explain and expound. I welcome your questions. I welcome your challenge. But we see here Paul is speaking to a Corinthian church that seems to have a mixed up view of marriage and of physical intimacy. On one hand, they have people in the church that are running around sleeping, in one example, with their father's wife, in this really gross and really perverted fornication and immorality. And Paul needs to bring back to sexual ethics to the Corinthian people. And yet they've also written unto him, and they've asked him a question, and it seems that some other ones were being, okay, Paul, if we're resisting this sexual perversion in our culture, maybe it's just best that we just avoid physical intimacy altogether. Maybe it's just best if we don't get married, and men, perhaps, even if we are married, maybe we should just abstain from sexual intimacy in our marriage. And Paul says to them from the first verse of chapter 7, now concerning things whereof ye wrote unto me, you've asked me these questions. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now what's he saying? He's not talking about a physical touch. He's talking about an intimate. He's talking about an intimate relationship, an intimate physical relationship. But he says in verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And now he's going to address the issue of physical intimacy. He says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. What does that mean? Let him render unto her the intimacy that is due to her. Husbands and wives in a marriage relationship have intimacy, affection, physical intimacy that is due one another. And that's why he says, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. And he says, don't defraud one the other. Don't withhold that physical intimacy one another, except you're doing with consent. You're agreeing to do it for a season that you may seek God together. There's an important principle here. But then he says in verse 6, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But notice what he says. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, marriage, and another after that, singleness. These are both perfectly valid and perfectly beneficial, blessed relationships and states that God has called us to. But if we go to verse 25 through verse 35, what Kevin read for us tonight, we see a command, we see a principle that Paul is unwinding for us. And it's the principle that I'm going to call devoted singleness. Devoted singleness. And we're going to contrast what devoted singleness is against two states of singleness that are not God's calling. I'm going to call one of those distracted singleness, and I'm going to call the other discontented singleness. We have devoted singleness, we have distracted singleness, we have discontented singleness. And by God's grace, may we see how and which, if there we are single here tonight, which one of these perhaps is one that God would reveal to us as our state tonight. So we see, what is the characteristic of devoted singleness? We might say first that it is directed by the Lord. It is directed by the Lord because it is a gift that He gives you. We need to break away from this idea that really everyone should be married, and if you're single, it's really a curse put upon you from the Lord. You must be in disobedience somewhere. It can't possibly be that you're really supposed to be single. But the truth of it is, as Paul says, every man hath his gift. As he says in another place in verse 24, "Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God." Called to singleness. Called to marriage. This is a direction by God Himself to say, there are some people that I am calling and giving a gift to be single. Now, it's a directed by the Lord, but it's also directed to the Lord. Now, how do we know that it's directed to the Lord? Because Paul is going to tell us. He says in verse 32, he lays down the principle. Look at it with me. "But I would have you without carefulness." Now, what does he mean? That word is, I would have you to be free from care. Now, he tells us what he's meaning by this, I think, when he says in the very last part of verse 35, he says, "And in this I speak for your own profit. I'm telling you about the relative benefits of marriage versus singleness, not that I may cast a snare upon you." And the idea here is that he's not saying, I'm not trying to chain you up. He's not trying to imprison you or put you in bondage by comparing marriage and singleness. But he says this, "But for that which is comely, that is proper, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction." What does singleness, what is the calling of singleness, whether it's singleness before marriage or singleness without marriage? It is to attend upon the Lord without care, without carefulness, without distraction. That's what Paul says the purpose of singleness is. It is to be devoted to the Lord. Now, who are some people, we might say, in Scripture that sincerely devoted themselves in singleness to the Lord without distraction? Paul, the one speaking here, would be one very good example. It's actually very interesting that many people believe that Paul actually was married at some point. There is some biblical evidence to suggest that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, of Israel's ruling council. And historians tell us that you had to be married to be a member of the Sanhedrin. What happened to Paul's wife? I don't know. Maybe she died. Maybe she divorced him and left him when he followed Christ. Who knows? There's at least some speculation that he was in fact married. But certainly at this point he was single. He was a single man. And he was devoted wholeheartedly to the Lord. What about Anna, the prophetess in Luke chapter 2? She had been married. She was widowed. And for 40 plus years, she devoted herself. She didn't leave the temple. She was just devoted there to the service of the Lord, to prayer and to God's people. Here's one who devoted herself to singleness. You look into the Old Testament at some of the prophets. You look at them and you see people who were devoted to singleness, devoted to a life that was hearing God's message and prophesying it and communicating it to the people of their day. You know, what is the reason for this devotion to the Lord? Paul tells us it's not just so that we would be directed by the Lord, not just devoted to the Lord, but that it would help us avoid being divided from the Lord. And what do I mean by this? Paul is going to give us here in this passage some of the blessings of being single. Look at one of them here in verse 26. He says, "I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be." What's he saying? He's telling Christians in Corinth, he's saying, you know what's going on right now and it will be going on. A time of greatest persecution. A time of absolutely critical pain and distress for Christians. And you know what he's saying? Do you know what's good for the present distress? It's good that when you're going to be on the stake there, When you're going into the Colosseum to face down the lions, it's going to be good that you don't have a wife and children to be at home thinking about. You know, some people that can be great heroes, it's been said, when standing up themselves to die, are turned to cowards when they think of their wife and children at home. That's not a bad thing to think of your wife and children at home. But Paul's saying that in this time of present distress, of present persecution, it was right for Paul. Can you imagine how Paul's service would have been hindered for the Lord if in every case he was getting stones thrown at him and getting chased from one town to another? He was thinking back, oh man, what's my wife going to do if I die? What are my children going to do if I'm taken? What's going to happen to my family? Are they going to be persecuted with me? Are they going to be held up and cast into the Colosseum with me? You see, there is a sense he's saying, for the present distress, it's good to be single. But notice what he says in verse 28. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. This is a valid calling of God. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. What's he saying there? Well, anyone that's married knows this. What is marriage? Marriage is bringing together two people that are sinners. And when you bring two people that are sinners, you're going to have trouble in the flesh. You're trying to make a one flesh relationship of two sinners. It's going to be hard. It's going to be a challenge. And then you add children to the mix. And guess what? Even my kids are sinners. Did you know that? They're so adorable, aren't they? But even they are sinners. And when you add more and more sinners to the mix, oh yes, there's going to be trouble in the flesh. And Paul says, I'm saying this to spare you. I'm going to spare you, but you're going to have trouble in the flesh. And then he tells us, he says something else in verse 32, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. He's the same thing for the wife and the unmarried woman. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Paul's not criticizing the married husband or the married wife. He doesn't say to them, you shouldn't care for the things of your husband. Oh, you shouldn't care for the things of your wife. He says, this is how it is. And it's absolutely true. There are times when my service here may be hindered by a sick child at home. I've got to go home and deal with my child that's sick. My wife's sick. She's struggling with something. She's going through a crisis in her life. I've got to be there with her. I've got to care for the things of my wife. Now, am I also in that caring for the things of the Lord? Yes, in the calling that God has placed upon me. But my service of God in terms of reaching out with a mission mindset to those that are outside the Christian community will and is hindered by the calling of marriage. And so Paul says, I'm just telling you as a single person here, there are benefits to being single. For the persecution that's going on now, I don't need to be thinking about other people. For the things that are going on in terms of fleshly people, sinners coming together, a single person is spared that. In terms of the care that husbands and wives are to have for one another that withholds them from certain aspects of ministry, he says it's a good thing to be single. Paul was fully devoted to his calling. This is devoted singleness. Devoted singleness is having the heart of Paul to say, you know what? I want to be ready to die for Christ at a moment's notice. Devoted singleness says, you know what? I want to just serve God, and I'm so committed right now to serving Him effectively, I think I can serve Him most effectively right now where I am. Devoted singleness says, I don't want to have in my years that God has called me to this place of singleness, I don't want to be distracted by other things. I want to be fully committed to His calling. That is devoted singleness. But you see, what's a challenge is when we juxtapose devoted singleness with distracted singleness. Because the challenge is what the purpose of singleness is, to be devoted entirely to the Lord. The devil's twist on it is that it becomes distracted singleness. The purpose is not to be distracted, to serve the Lord. And the devil says, no. Do you know what your singleness is? Let's get distracted in everything else. Now, singleness, what does distracted singleness look like? Well, we saw the principle. I want you, Paul says, to be without carefulness. I want you to be without care in other spheres of your life so you can serve God most effectively. I don't want you to be distracted. And the problem is that our singleness can be the very source of distraction that singleness was intended to avoid. You know, we have this idea of singleness in our culture. You don't want the ball and chain yet, do you? You don't want to have that wife that's going to hold you back, do you? Do you know what singleness is? Singleness is the time for you to live it up. Singleness is the time for you to check everything off your bucket list that you were hoping to do. Singleness is the time for you to travel the world. Singleness is the time for you to get everything done that you were supposed to do in life. Singleness is this. This is what one writer said. Single, in quotes, is an opportunity to live life on your own terms and not apologize. Do you know how that's the world views singleness? Live life on your own terms and not apologize. Now, friends, this mentality is finding its way into the church. It's finding its way into single young people who say, you know what? I'm not ready to get married yet. Why? Because I still want to live it up a little bit. Do you know the tendency when it comes into the church is that even married people look back and say, you know what? I had it so much better when I was single. Do you know how much I could, you know how much other things I could devote my life to other than these kids? Other than this husband of mine that drives me nuts sometimes? Why can't I get back to there when I had all of my own things that I love? When I could just go take time by myself and I could live it up? You see, that's the temptation for all of us in certain ways. And it's the distracted kind of singleness that is so dangerous, that is such a problem when we take what is the purpose of singleness to not be distracted and give ourselves in to distraction in a variety of ways. You know, it's interesting. Paul uses the term here for distracted. I would have you to attend upon the Lord without distraction. That word distraction there is two Greek words that literally means without distraction. You know that word distraction there is the same word that Luke uses of Martha to say she was cumbered about with much serving. She was distracted with much serving. What was Mary? Mary wasn't distracted. She was at the feet of Jesus. Martha was the one who was distracted. And isn't this a picture of what singleness can be? Distracted singleness means there's all this stuff buzzing around my life. I'm single. I maybe live in my own apartment. I've got income that's enough for me to spare. I've got free time. I've got trips on my mind. I've got all these things. And suddenly singleness, instead of being without the distractions of marriage, suddenly is distracted by everything that I want to heap upon myself. Everything that I want to experience. It becomes the exact opposite of what God intended singleness to be. And you see, why is this such a problem? It's because I'm convinced that it ignores a preparation. You see, if you were to ask me, Peter, who is the one who is most ready to be married? I would say this, it's the one who's most devoted to the Lord while single. Do you know that's the person who's going to be most ready to be married? Let me prove it to you. Do you think the Apostle Paul could have made a really excellent husband? Wives, would you want a husband who has the kind of strength of character and the ability, the emotional maturity to be able to say to a church people, I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. I so desperately desire your spiritual fulfillment that I will give myself for you. Do you think an effective father or husband is the one who can say like Paul to a church of in Thessalonica, you know how I acted toward you when I came. You know how we acted towards you. We acted towards you as a nursing mother. That's how gentle we were with you. Do you think they could be the one who says, just like a father exhorts and comforts his children, so we exhorted and comforted you? Do you think Paul had the tools to be a really wonderful husband, a really loving and kind and comforting and strong husband? You better believe it. Why? It's not because he learned how to daddle a baby or to change a diaper or to do any of these things. It's because in his singleness, he was so devoted to the Lord and the things that the Lord wanted him to do that he had a heart of love toward God and toward his people. And that's what he needs. That's what a husband needs to do. Why? Because his role is as the role of Christ, giving himself, laying himself down daily for his bride, the church. And so the one who is devoted in singleness to the Lord, the one who is learning how to serve other people, the one who is laying down his life with a kind of maturity that says, I am going to pursue you and I am going to bring you into the fold. I am going to be like Christ, like that shepherd out on the mountains, engaging you and pursuing you and discipling you. You see, what does it look like in devoted singleness? Does it mean to go find all the jobs you can do at church and try to take every one of them and be the busiest, most active person you can be? Not necessarily. What does it mean to serve God? What is the great commission of service that he's given to all of us? Go into all the world and make disciples. What devoted singleness looks like is, let me see how many disciples I can make while I'm still single. Let me see who I can go reach out to in life and grab a hold of them and say, let me disciple you. Let me bring you to the Lord. Let me pour myself out in engagement for individuals, both for the lost, for the struggling, and for others in our body here. That is what devoted singleness looks like. And because Paul was so devoted to it, that is what would have made him to be in the same way a good husband. You see, I'll just tell you young women, if you're looking at a potential match in marriage, my counsel to you is look and see how engaged they are in serving the Lord. Not just in serving the Lord and being busy. I mean engaged in serving the Lord and attempting to bring others into the fold. Engaged in how loving their heart is to go and pursue people and seek to draw them into Christian fellowship. How engaged they are, how devoted they are, not to heaping up their own joy upon themselves, heaping up their own desires, seeing how much of their bucket list they can check off, but one who has the heart to truly say, God, who would you have me to reach when I'm not distracted right now? You see, that's the one who can be a good husband. That's the one who can be a cherishing father and one who's going to know how to lead his own children in godliness. And on the contrary, if there is a man that you are pursuing or is pursuing you that does not have a heart to pursue others, that is using his single years simply as a vehicle to meet his own needs, run. Run. Not to say that God can't work through that man, not to say that he can't be useful for God in his own way, not to say that if you marry this man, he can't be changed, he can't be directed, but the one who is distracted in singleness is going to be distracted in marriage too. The one who is distracted heaping up his own needs in singleness is going to be the same one who in marriage comes, and when the rubber hits the road and it gets hard, he's going to get distracted by other things too. The old French philosopher Montaigne in the 16th century likened marriage to a cage. He said, marriage is like a cage where all the birds on the outside want to get in and all the birds on the inside desperately want to get out. And what's going on with that kind of picture? It's one who's never learned to be devoted to the Lord and devoted to the people who God loves. So we see here this distracted singleness takes us away from the kind of preparation that God would want for us in an engaged marriage. And so what do I say to you practically, young women, as we talked about last week? Is your job in preparation for marriage to sit around and simply learn how to be a housewife or learn how to sit back and cook and sew and do all these other No. Your most important preparation for marriage will be learning how to love people as Christ loves. Will be learning how to serve people as Christ serves. Learning how to pour yourself out in engagement for others that they might come to a greater position and a greater spiritual relationship with God in Christ. That woman is going to be the one who's prepared for whatever calling God has for her life, either marriage, coming alongside one, a man who has a calling of God himself and has learned how to devote himself to the service of others, or to a lifelong faithful calling of singleness in a wonderful, wonderful way. Devoted singleness. We've seen the first problem, which is distracted singleness. May it not be the case among our singles. And I will say, I am so grateful for the example of many single young men and women here in this church who have devoted their time of singleness to seeking and serving God in the way they can. And I encourage you, keep on. But keep on not just to be busy. Keep on to pursue individuals. Keep on to love individuals. You are being prepared for what God has for you in the future, whether marriage or singleness. Third, let's juxtapose this devoted singleness, not just with distracted singleness, but then with discontented singleness. Discontented singleness. Because distracted singleness, really, discontented singleness is just a subset. Discontented singleness is also distracted singleness, but it's just not distracted in singleness, it's distracted by singleness. It's the discontentment that says, yes, I'm single and I am reminded of that every day. Yes, I am single and I am desperate to be married. Now, let me distinguish between two things. There is a difference between desire and discontentment. What do I mean by that? There is a difference between desire and discontentment. Desire to be married is not wrong. Discontentment in singleness is wrong. Now, maybe an analogy can help us clear this up. I hope that every one of us that sits here desires to go to heaven. I hope that you desire to have fellowship with God. Scripture says in Romans 8 that we groan. It's as if all our bodies are groaning, saying, oh God, you know how much I desire to be with you right now. But do you know what the Christian says? I'm not discontent with where I am here. Why? Because as Paul says, for me to live is Christ. As long as Christ is the beacon at the center of my life, I'm content with where I am. Paul could say that. But what did he say? For me to live is Christ, but to die is what? Gain. I have a desire to go and to be with Christ because that would be far better. But right now, for me to live is Christ and I'm fulfilled. Do you know that's the same thing a single person should be able to say? A single person, maybe there are some here who say, Peter, I don't think I have the gift of singleness. I have a real desire to be married. What you can say is, for me to live is Christ right now in my singleness. I'm content with where I am right now. As long as I have Christ, I'm content. But it's not wrong for you to say, but to be married is gain. But to be married is something that I desire, something in the future that if God gives me, that if God grants me that gift, I will be grateful to Him. But as long as I have Jesus Christ present tense right now, I cannot be discontented because for me to live is Christ. You see, there's a difference between desire and discontentment. And what when we fall into this kind of discontentment, this kind of discontented singleness that says, I'm missing something in the present? What do we miss? Well, you see, discontentment is exactly as I was saying there. Discontentment is dissatisfaction. It is saying Christ is not enough for me right now. His fulfillment for me is not what I want. I cannot say that I am complete in Him because there is some part of me that is missing. You see, the danger of this is that we cannot say with 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks. Can we really, those of us who are single today, can we really say, I can give thanks for my singleness right now? Even whatever desire is on my heart right now, maybe married people, I'd say it to you. Those of you who are in a marriage that looks like a cage right now and your heart has been desperately desiring to get out, can you say tonight, in everything I will give thanks for where I am in my marriage tonight? Where my children are right now, what season of life I'm in, I will give thanks because just as God has given to some the gift of singleness, He has given to me the gift of marriage. And He is asking me to devote it to Him tonight. In everything, give thanks. I love what Paul says, as we've already read in verse 24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. If you're single today, abide with God today and tomorrow and every single day He gives you in singleness. If you're married tonight, abide with God today and tomorrow and every single day He gives you in marriage. That is the way that we'll be able to avoid this kind of discontentment that leads us and points out our own dissatisfaction. But I want to say very clearly, not only is this discontentment revealed dissatisfaction, but the real danger of it is that discontentment is deceptive. It's deceptive. What do I mean by this? What discontentment says in the single person's heart is that I am missing something that is critical to me. I am missing something that is essential to my well-being and to my happiness. But the truth of it is, friends, that the one who is devoted in singleness is the one who is actually experiencing and can experience the fullness that God desires. And likewise, the one who is engaged in marriage and devoted in marriage and not grumbling in this kind of discontentment is the same one who can experience the fullness that God desires. There's a passage, I think, that is really a powerful one. You are familiar with the one passage in Matthew 19 where Jesus gives His teaching on divorce and remarriage, one that was so severe, one that was so strong and clear that His disciples responded to Him and says, well, it must be good for no one to get married then. If there's not all the out clauses that we Pharisees had had from marriage, then surely no one should get married. And Jesus says, this saying is only for those who can receive it. And then what does He say? There are those that are made eunuchs, that is to be those who have no ability to function intimately. There are those that have been made eunuchs from birth. There are those who have been made eunuchs of men. And there are those who make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. You see, for those who have the gift of singleness, the question is, are you going to look at that singleness as being for the kingdom of heaven's sake? Are you going to find your satisfaction and your fulfillment, whether, as I said, you're single before being married or you're single without being married? Are you going to find that satisfaction in the kingdom of heaven's sake? You know, this comes back very clearly to what's at the very foundation of all of our Christian lives, faith. Why do I say that? Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah 56, and we'll close here. Isaiah 56. Perhaps it's a passage that we haven't focused on before, we haven't looked at, and perhaps some of you have. Isaiah chapter 56. This is God's talking. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Why does He give that command to the eunuch, the one who can never be joined together in marriage? He says, because the tendency of the eunuch is to say, I'm dry, I'm barren, I'm missing out, I can never be fruitful, I can never have this satisfaction of being who God wants me to be, I'm broken. And I wonder how many times that has been the cry on the single person's heart who has desperately wanted to be married, to say, God, I'm broken. I'm missing out on something. I don't have the fruit that I think You want me to have. But notice God's promise to the one who would otherwise say, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. There's a devoted Old Testament single person. What does God say to both the Old Testament single person and the New Testament single person? Even unto them, the devoted single one, will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. You see, what God is saying to the discontented single one is to say, do you believe me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me that if you devote your singleness to me, whether before marriage or without marriage, that I promise you that I will make it worth your while? That I promise you that a life that is devoted to going out into the harvest field and bringing out as many as I give you the opportunity to reach, that your name will be so much better than if you were to have sons and daughters in your house? You see, my heart tonight to those that are single, whether we're sitting here in this room or whether we'll be watching this on videotape 20 years from now, my heart is not to say, hey, it's okay. Just buck up a little bit. Don't worry so much. It's going to be fine. You're fine. Just work a little harder. That's not my heart is what it is to say to you tonight, because you've heard that message before. My heart to say to you tonight is, do you trust God that He keeps His word? Do you trust God that if you take a step of faith to pursue Him, to seek Him, to not give in to the distractions that are around you, but to, without distraction, pursue Him and pursue others in love in this time of your life, for however long it lasts, that He will be the one to you that will be greater than any husband or any child or any wife could get you? That is what it means to be single but engaged. And I pray that whatever our circumstance tonight, single or married, we would know what it is to be engaged, to be devoted to the calling that God has given us, and as a result, to see the fruit that He promises to give those who are devoted entirely to Him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You for the wise counsel of Your word. And Father, we thank You for the promises of God that in Jesus Christ are yea and amen. Father, help us to trust You tonight, whether married or single, where there's discontentment. Father, show us Your promises. Convince us to trust You more. Let's take a few moments before we go to communion tonight. Let's just take the time to identify the discontentment in our own hearts, perhaps to identify the distraction in our own hearts. And where the Lord reveals it to us, let's repent. Let's call sin, sin, and let's make things right with God.